Alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, Philippians 3:13. Got a few more things to say about that. Doctrine of SG3, surpassing grace. God the Father desires those that worship Him to worship in spirit and in truth. God the Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible. He indwells and fills the compliant believer, and allows the believer to learn and understand spiritual information. To make this process work for yourself, you need to be in fellowship and put aside anything that's a source of distraction. God will give you the grace to focus your attention on the information at hand, which will be a source of encouragement and orientation, which we all need at all times, to be constantly exposed to the content of Scripture, what God has to say, not what people have to say, so that we can look at things from His perspective, and when we do, it gives us a lot of orientation, a lot of comfort, a lot of encouragement. So let's prepare ourselves in the usual fashion. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we have assembled ourselves together to grow in grace and knowledge, to be encouraged and oriented to the great plan that we are privileged to be a part of. Be with us in our study, in Christ's name. Amen. The thing I like about this section is Paul here reveals to these believers the way things are in his own soul with regard to the ultimate objective. The ultimate objective, distill it all down, is to qualify oneself for the prize. And that is what we have here in these verses. That's where we're headed anyway. And we will focus on that in the 14th verse. But first, again, I want to state that Paul's disclaimers, his tentative language, is all designed to reflect the proper mindset that every positive, growing believer needs to have. And that isn't anything about, oh, I've got it made, I've arrived, nothing can go wrong now, type of mentality. While we should be relaxed and our trust is in God, we still have the concern, because obviously a lot of believers, even ones who locked in with doctrine, and this will come out later in this chapter, a lot of believers who have locked in with the plan have fallen short, not of salvation, obviously, but of attaining the full glory, what God intended for us in resurrection glory. Not just to get a new body, that's secure with salvation, but to attain to that elite state, the one that God wants and desires for all believers. But we have two parts: God's part, our part. We do our part day in and day out. We do not have to be perfect, obviously. We just have to stay positive and keep focused in the right direction, overcoming our own failures with rebound and so forth. Now, that's why we have this verse 11 worded this way. I mean, if you just read it and it would kind of throw you at first. At least I'm talking about myself. I don't know about you. But you have his language here. If somehow I may, that's even better than in order that. In order that isn't the good translation. The good translation is, if somehow I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Isn't that secure for Paul? He's already a believer, been a believer for years. Why would he talk like that? Why would he use the subjunctive and not the indicative? Because no matter what he does at this moment that he wrote, from that day forward, he's going to be resurrected. And whatever rewards he has coming, they're going to be his. So there has to be something that is somewhat hidden from the reader until we get into it. So this turns out to be, by the way, a really good passage with regard to the doctrine of SG3. That aspect where the believer is in time striving to continue to maintain spiritual momentum through it all, and the mental attitude that should, and again, we're dealing here with a really good believer, adjusted, top of his game. No one that knows anything would argue with that. And so in verse 4, in verse 12, Paul is pointing out that he hasn't achieved this pinnacle yet. The reason he hasn't achieved the pinnacle has nothing to do with his level of spiritual growth at the time that he writes this. If he were to die at that minute, he'd be fine. But he is looking to the future, and he's already made it clear that he has some more future life out in front of him. And he does not have this secure. He has to continue doing what he's been doing in order to make this a reality. Not that I've already obtained or have already become perfect. This must be become perfect, must be in a different category than just maturity. Because I would say that Paul at this time in his life was a mature believer. Clearly. No, I don't argue with that. But he's saying, I haven't. So perfect here is completing your course. Then that use of perfect. There's the one for other things like maturity, but he's not saying I'm not a mature believer. He's saying that I am not a believer who has been made complete yet, but that will take the rest of my life, and that's a question mark over that. That's an uncertainty. Not from God's perspective of what God's going to do, but from what Paul's going to do with his volition. As he faces, again, more of these tests and obstacles that he would face for the next 7 or 8 years of his life, as it turned out. But I press on. Now it's kind of like opening a package, and the further you get into it, the more you begin to see what it is. Wonder what this is. And so you get down there and you begin to see what it is. But I press on, that I may lay hold of that. That I may lay hold of that. Now all of us that have been in Maranatha Church know that laying hold of SG3 awaits the resurrection. You don't get it when you go to heaven. With all the blessings of being in heaven in your soul, you don't get your SG3 yet. That's reserved for the judgment seat of Christ. And it must be that way because all of our works come under evaluation, burning up, eliminating that which is not meets God's standards of divine good production under the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Good works. So, but I press on that I may lay hold of that. Now, again, noticing in the verse, no direct object is stated. You know, the reader is going, what is it? That's the way it should be. What is this thing? Because he's got salvation. Therefore, he's got resurrection in the bag. It's just a matter of when it happens. So what is this? Imagine reading the Bible and trying to figure this one out without this doctrine that was handed out. The specific part of that doctrine, not the general doctrine, but the specific part that deals with the ultimate reward, the super reward, the one that any believer can get regardless of spiritual growth, even ironically. As long as you're positive and under doctrine, you're in the running. You're in the running. The other believers that are negative or all screwed up, they're not even in the running. They just had the potential they could step into this, but they're out of the running. They're not running the race following any of the lay of the ground rules. Now, why is it? Paul's been through a lot of stuff, hasn't he? He's been beaten. He's been thrown in prison. He's had all kinds of stuff hit him. He's even been stoned to death and come back. Wow. What's that do to a person? And under the gag order, he can't tell anybody what heaven was like. Much as you're going to know about heaven, you're going to have to read your Bible. I'm not going to give you a presentation on it because I've been told I can't. So these are the kind of things. And to make it stick, God gives him a thorn in the side. And I'm not talking from some plant. I'm talking about a demon. God obviously loves Paul. Paul's up here, and he turns a demon loose on him. Can you imagine that one? It's in Corinthians, the doctrine of the thorn in the flesh. You say, well, so-and-so's a thorn in the flesh to me. Okay, but that we're not talking about that. We use that expression all the time, and we get it from here. Thorns are very painful, obviously, if you've ever had one stuck in any part of your anatomy. They hurt like you know what. So Paul had a thorn in the flesh. How would you like to wake up every day and think that was going to attack you today? And it was painful. This demon that beat him up. I wouldn't want to have been in his presence even. And seeing the poor guy go through that. And it would come upon him like some seizure or event, and he would be miserable, and then it would go away. And he never knew when it was going to hit him again. Now, I do not know, maybe I could find it out if I did a little more research, but I do not know how many years or days or months that this existed, and why? To control his STA. Over what? Obviously, if you're under that kind of pain, you're not wanting to do anything under your STA. It was pride. It was pride. How many people could say they went to heaven, saw the whole scenery up there for a period of time, got introduced to the environment, and came back, and was resurrected and started back up again? How many? This could go to your head. This could fire up your STA. You don't have to worry about it because it's going to happen to you. That kind of a blessing, if you will. Blessing in disguise. You're stoned to death. You're in heaven. You're back on your feet running. And all these people out here are going, what? We buried him in rocks. But anyway, so those are the kind of things Paul had to deal with. What are the things laying out ahead of him? Paul could fail. Paul could say, to heck with it. I'm done with this. I'm done with this mess. I'm going to retire. So, he keeps the, as much as you can have suspense on this, but I've already told you, let the cat out of the bag, I've already told you what it is, but this is the way it's developed here. No direct object. Not that I've already obtained, or I've already become perfect. I read commentaries on this. And they even with verse 14, they can't seem to figure it out. I mean, they got some good stuff you know, grammatically and some other stuff, but they just can't seem to put the theology together. And I'm going, come on, guys. Of course, too late. They wrote the book. But I press on. So whatever it is, he didn't have it in 61 A.D. So that I may lay hold of that. Again, nonspecific. For which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. So what you got here is a picture. Paul pressing on for something. He's after something. People are after all kinds of things out there, as you well know. They want to get their hands on whatever it is that's got them, that's captivated their imagination. They want to get this. So they do things to try to make that happen. So for Paul, he is obsessed with getting this thing. Doesn't mean you think about it every minute, but you do have to think about it. And you have to think about it in light of the fact that, considering the fact, me, all of us, that there are so few that have stepped up to the plate consistently to be able to make this happen. There's grace for every one of us to accomplish this. There's the full amount of grace. We can't say, you know, when we're under suffering or under some kind of adversity, well, God's let me down today. His grace is sufficient. Even in the midst of your test, just because the thing doesn't go away, there's grace there. You got to look for it. I mean, you got to be awake and alert and in fellowship and in Bible class and around the right kind of believers. Because these others aren't going to encourage you in this. This isn't even a discussion they have. This isn't even a preoccupation they have. They make passing references to the crown, but it's just some cheap little thing. They don't understand what the rules are, what the quest is. So this is the quest. Why? And therefore, if God saves the best for last, and you can look around in the world today, and you can see in the physical, sensual, whatever you want to call it, realm, that that's the best. You may think you have the best, and then you see, oh, that's a lot better. That's even better than I thought even existed. In craftsmanship and all the things, put it together. That's better. I mean, but people are in a quest for things, a vain quest, because even if they get it, they're not going to be able to retain it beyond this life. So it's kind of one of those, okay, you got it, but you're going to have it ripped out of your hands when you close your eyes and die. That's it. So, I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. In passing from this, it's like, I'm running after this thing, I want to lay hold of it. I want to get my mitts on it, so to speak. I want to capture it. But I was also the object of Jesus Christ pursuing me. Now, obviously, it's different. The Lord was, as He was all of us, He pursued us. He knew from eternity past we'd be positive, and that there would be a point in our life where we would be willing to do what we need to do, believe in Christ, and so forth. So He pursued us. Now, some of us, the pursuit wasn't any big, long, drawn-out, eventful thing. Some of us, it was. You know, some of us have these, you know, what God did to get me once saved and or on doctrine. You know, it's, quote, testimonial time. It was something that captures your imagination. This is what I went through. Close calls with death, all kinds of things. And God brought me to the truth. He was pursuing you. And finally laid hold of you. That's what He says here. So God pursued this hard nut to crack called Saul of Tarsus. He pursued him from eternity past. He didn't just start pursuing him when he was born or when he became a Pharisee on the Damascus Road. Oh, he'd been pursuing him. God pursues all the positive volition out there. and he lays hold of them, brings them into his plan. Not against their will, obviously, but he lays hold of them. That's just the verb here, I may lay hold, which I was laid hold of for. Christ laid hold of you. One way of looking at bringing you into the plan, okay, it was easy. You were raised in a Christian home. You believed when you were 5 years old, blah, 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 blah. Okay, but that doesn't matter what the kind of circumstances. The one like with Nebuchadnezzar that's so dramatic. Paul's is pretty dramatic. Most aren't that dramatic, but some are dramatic. We like drama. So, anyway, the others are just kind of, I mean, they're great. It's ho-hum, yeah. Well, I was raised in a Christian home, became a believer, and I, you know, when I was in my father's knees, yeah. Okay. Great. So, to lay hold of, what did he lay hold of you for? You say to get me saved. Yeah, that's the setup. You got to have that. And then you have to have the positive volition to want the truth. And then you have to have the positive volition to carry you across the finish line. He laid hold of you to give you this thing. To give you this special reward. That's why he laid hold of you. You have to have eternal life to enjoy it. You have to have plus R in eternal life to be qualified to be there. To be at the party, so to speak. You have to have the right clothes. You're going to this party. Here's the dress code. Don't try to show up without it. The bouncer will turn you away. This is the dress code. Okay, we got the dress code. Now, to get the prize, that's what's coming up. That's why Christ laid hold of Paul. He sums up his whole life and experience as an apostle in terms of the prize. And if that is lost on you, wait till verse 14. And again, he backs up. He wants them all to understand that he's still striving for this. And so are they. And they need to read themselves into this picture. As I said, if the great apostle talks in this kind of language about his crown, that's the same mindset we should have. The mindset of, I haven't obtained it yet. And there's always tomorrow and next year. And as long as we're here, just screw it up. Or not. That's where it's at. And you will be pulled between staying that or going another way because of some kind of circumstances in life. Some crisis. Some big temptation. That some of you have come, any number of us have come close to wrecking ourselves spiritually over. Because it captivated our STA and our emotions and our feelings. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it. Disclaimer, I'm not qualified yet. I'm on my way to qualification, but I'm not qualified yet. This, unlike all other SG3, you can get it in the bag by going through the test, making the application, producing the good. Boom, it's in the bag. This one requires a finished course and according to the rules. And you cross that finish line. Whatever your condition is, when you do that, then you are qualified. It's just a matter of waiting until the rapture event to have it presented to you. See, after the game is over, so to speak, whatever sport you want to talk about, or event. After the game is over, you wait for the award ceremony. And it may come right soon after it, but it's after the event. But one thing I do, and this is the two sides of this, and it's not always easy to explain because you go home, if you think about this, forgetting what lies behind, really? Forgetting what in what sense of forgetting? Forgetting means to disregard anything as having any influence over what you're doing now. They cannot have influence over you. If it was personal failure in some area, some sin, some activity, You can't let that drag you down. You can't beat yourself up, be all obsessed. Your STA wants to. First of all, the STA led you into it. Then once you do it, the STA wants to beat you up with it. It's just the nature of the crummy STA. It doesn't want to let you go. Okay, it induced you into it. You followed it. You got involved in it. Then you get out of it. And now your STA wants to put a guilt trip on you and keep it over your head for the duration. That's, you got to forget that. Forget it. Not because of, you don't have amnesia. You remember the past. You remember things good and bad that have happened, or things that you did right or wrong. You can't forget that. How should you learn in the future if you don't have any past experiences? All right? It is holding these things as irrelevant to what you're after, about now. It's the athletic metaphor. The athlete who is in a long distance race rather than a sprint, because the Christian life's long distance rather than a sprint, he isn't to concern himself. I mean, we see it. We see teams get demoralized because they had a bad quarter. They just screwed up. Dumb stuff. Now, are they supposed to eat themselves up for the last three quarters because they had a really bad quarter? No. They have to shake that off. They have to put that back and begin to do things right and proceed forward to a good outcome rather than be lose your self-confidence. You know, it's like, I know we can do this now. I know we can do it right. Put it behind us. That's the best analogy I can pick up right now. We made those mistakes. God knows we did those. Now, let's go after it. Let's rise to the occasion, because it's psychological. Well, a big part of these things is psychological. Demoralized. Oh, hang dog. Everybody walking and just, oh, yeah. No. Not now. This is not what we do now. We do not, as a result, here at Maranatha or anything, with regard to setbacks and various things, lack of a better term, quote, these things that happen. We press on with where we're at and what we've got now. Life's short. This is about over. We keep pressing on. That is the individual and the corporate level. If you're a part of this church, rather than just in body, you're in spirit. You're a part of this congregation. You can join and not be in spirit. You are in spirit with this. This is what consumes your life. You got to go out and work, make a living, do all these things, blah, blah, blah. But you wake up every day. What's the quest? What's the goal here? How do I make this happen? All right, I had a bad month. Oh, whatever you had. On and on. You know, and you're kicking yourself. You forget what's behind. How often you say, well, if I had to do over again, I'd done different. Well, you don't have it to do over again. So let's not go there. Now, maybe you'll have a similar set of circumstances in your life where you'll have a situation where I learned from that. That's fine. And I'm not doing that. I'm not going there again. That's fine. That's learning from experience. So forgetting, it's these athletic men, what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Again, he is reaching for using the athletic metaphor of a race and the wreath, the prize. We came all the way down and we did all the points here, the few points, but I didn't do 17 on page 17. So let's take a look at that. One of the things I've learned and I like about the Christian life, among other things, to a large extent, what I do, my role is around here, and I didn't pick this. I mean, I God picked it, and I said, okay. what I like about it is on a good day, a bad day. A good day, a bad day can mean just your psychological mindset, how you feel, all subjective stuff around you. There are days when you feel good, everything's great, your body's great, the weather's great, you know. You just got an encouraging phone call. None of that other stuff. It's just like one of those perfect days. You got up, you got in fellowship, you said your prayers. Those days come from time to time. But then there are those other days. What I like about the Christian life is this doesn't depend on Jack Ballinger. If it did, you're in trouble. I'm in trouble. I don't want the job. There's a greater power at work here. It's that dynamic of power and strength God gives you. Do you not think that when I get up here and I'm in fellowship, that's the key. I have to be in fellowship like you do out there. But when I'm in fellowship and I start my spiel, my stuff, all this isn't planned. Pre-planned, pre-packaged. Yeah, I have my notes. And they're my guide, and I need those. I depend on those because I can't remember. Like, I don't have a mind, and that wouldn't be good anyway. Plus, you need the notes. God makes it happen. I've said over and over again, the Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life. It's not just human talent, human ability, human ingenuity, blah, blah, blah. It's being led by the Spirit to do what you have to do in a given day under a given set of circumstances. I'm in the kitchen this morning. I'm all ready to go. Got a good night's sleep. Didn't eat or drink too much the night before. I felt great. Got up, making my hot cereal. All of a sudden, my left knee started hurting like heck. I didn't do anything weird. I didn't step. I had to go sit down and mess with it. And it still didn't want to work. I said, I don't think I can get over there. God help me with this. What is this? I don't have a knee problem. I've never had a knee problem. This pain is just shooting down my knee. And I'm going, gee. Now, did I sin? I mean, it couldn't have been nothing. I just got up. I'm not going there. That's stupid. I mean, based on my sins, I'd be racked in pain. That isn't it. So, it finally went away. So here I am. The Christian life is a supernatural way of life. Many of you have told me on any number of occasions, tell me about some situation you were in and how you were just... It was like it was bigger than you were. I don't mean bigger. You were under it and couldn't have. It's just like God was there. We can look ahead in the future and say, what am I going to do if this happens? And oh my God, I'll be a wreck. I won't be able to handle it. Because I'm a wreck right now. But when it comes time, you do a rebound and some prayer. You have the strength. I've seen you. I've seen any number of you on occasion. Like, boom. You did it. You stepped up and did what you had to do. And you'll get more opportunities like that. You have inner strength, combination of the doctrine and the Holy Spirit and all that goes on, and the function of your spiritual gift. So. Now, what Paul can control as he conducts himself for the duration of his ministry. You know, I get down too. I think it's human nature. We saw it with Jacob again and again. You say, well, it was Jacob. Jacob is no lightweight. All the people on the face of the earth at the time, Jacob isn't some nobody. He got real discouraged. He had any number of low points. And God took care of his servant, encouraged him. I'm talking about the ones we would consider, oh yeah, they're like steel. Yeah. An Elijah type who finally cracked under the Jezebel attacks and did a runaway. But he came back. And God was with him in the runaway. He wasn't, oh, you sissy, you weak sister, blah, blah, you lack of faith, blah, blah, blah. No, Elijah beat himself up enough on that. God didn't have to. So he goes away and he gets to take a vacation to Mount Sinai. And he's the only person there, of course. And on the way, God feeds him with ravens. Ravens, carnivore, birds that eat carrion. Bring him steak, fresh meat. They eat dead meat. They eat roadkill. That's what they're all about. They're part of God's garbage collectors in the earth. They clean things up. You see them on the highway. You see these kind of... So these birds deliver him his food. What would that tell you about you and about God when you're at a low point in your life? God for me. So we get discouraged. We get under it from time to time. Why didn't it happen this way? You have to see it through. That's what some people don't want to do. They don't want to see loss, difficulty, and just see it through. And it'll work out fine. It'll work out fine for all of God's children, for all believers, and especially for positive believers. It'll work out fine. However your end comes, you're hoping it's the rapture. It may not be. It may be. But as long as you get across that line. The metaphor is found in Hebrews 12:1. Reaching forward, stretching, pushing, 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 so that the athlete can get across that line first and stand alone and receive a prize. Hebrews 12:1, where believers are enjoined to emulate those who found approval. Do you think it was easy for these people? Of course it wasn't. You think it was some kind of a cakewalk? But God was there with them through it all, and they executed His directive will and time. You don't choose how you're going to end or what you're going to go through. You don't choose that. That's already set out there in front of you. Hebrews 12:1 and 2. Yeah, I've been up here at times and I felt like I flopped. I should have stayed home. I do. I'm a human. Get it? Somebody comes up to me afterward. That was really helpful, Jack. Really? You really had to be in fellowship for that. So it's encouraging. It's encouraging. They're listening. They're in fellowship, and the Holy Spirit took Jack on a weekday. No, I don't mean during the week. On a W-E-A-K day. And was with me. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, we got a bunch of people that are pulling for us, if you will. They made it. They're not indifferent in heaven. I don't care what those idiots down there are doing. No. It always is a good thing when believers are down there doing their time and their place in history as they did before us. It's going to be great to be reunited with them. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. I mean, anybody with half an ounce of sense can say amen to that. It so easily trips us up. It isn't the STA, it's like, taking candy from a baby. I could trip you up in a million ways. And just the most little stuff, I throw you out of fellowship. It so easily entangles us. So we have to run the race and get that away from us to be able to make this happen. God understands we have an STA. He factors that in. He even factors in you have an area of weakness or weakness. He factors all that in. You have a child, you see what his strengths or her and weaknesses and various things are. You factor that in, or you should, in your dealing and discipline with them. Let us run the race set before us. Where is this race being set in front of you? Right now, today. The race is set before you. The nature of it. What you got to do. What's involved. The doctrine, it's set before you. You come to hear the race set before you. The one that is the ultimate race. The one to get you the crown. Why are you going to church today? So I can get my crown, so I can get the info and the encouragement and everything I need in order to play my role out like God would have me to. And let us run the race that is being set before us. Run the race is you're living your Christian life. Not just on the property, off the property, everywhere. Having our eyes on Jesus. Occupation with Christ. What's that mean? That means, what mean having your eyes on Jesus? This obviously does not refer to physically seeing Him. It's got to refer to the eyes of the soul, one. Number two, what does it mean having your eyes on Jesus? It means His example, His life, what He did when He was here, before He was glorified. That's why I like to study the Gospels so much. I mean, I just get a kick out of doing any of the four Gospels. They're not Mickey Mouse stuff. They're big time stuff. That's why God put four of them in there. Four. Four records of the life of Christ by four different authors. How Jesus dealt with things. Not just at the end of His life, when it all came down, but all the way that's recorded of Him. Having our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him. What's the joy set before Him? His SG3. This man lived his life knowing that he was God, that he had to he had to use his deity with discretion, and that he would be exalted over all, and he would bring in a new creation, the God-man. The joy is his promotion to the right hand, and the one who establishes and wins this kingdom for his Father, creates the new creation, judges all flesh, and has all this glory and all this position. This was this lowly peasant man living in Israel, knowing this. That was the joy set before him. His study of the Bible about himself. The joy set before him. You saw the race set before us. That was the joy set before him. It wasn't the cross. That wasn't old goody-goody. But I've got to go through that. I've got to walk through that gauntlet to get to the joy. That was the final thing after all the other things he suffered. Who for the joy set before him, glorification at all, endured the cross. Things you've got to endure, people. Be willing to endure. You don't choose those, necessarily. I mean, you may do something and have to go through something because you did something wrong. But you have to endure whatever you've got to endure. What are you having to endure today that you didn't have to endure yesterday? And there's be another tomorrow. Endure the cross, despising the shame. Despising the shame of what? The reader here tends to think that, see, they humiliated Jesus, right? They made him an object of public shame. He was an object of ridicule. He was exposed on the cross. Oh, for everyone to see. That was the whole idea behind crucifixion. And on top of that, the Father unloads on him the sins of the world, judgment. He endured that, despising the shame. Not that. Would you be humiliated if someone strung you up essentially naked on a cross and had done all this to you in front of all these people that are running their mouths? Would that be shame? No, that wasn't any shame for him. He wasn't ashamed. That's what people think. And that's what people do. What they do and what they think means nothing. You can rise above that. You can rise above their abuse and their attempt to put you down and do all that. That's what doctrine of the soul. In other words, it's not like bring it on, but anyway, whatever. All these jerks, all these idiots, all these people, they say bad things to you. You let them put you to shame, try to put you to shame. No, the shame that he was despising was the shame of failing in his assignment on this earth. And that would involve not going through with it, committing a singular sin, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He went from that to the right hand of the throne of God in a matter of, you can figure out the time, All right, we move on to verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now he lets the cat out of the bag. He tells you what this thing is that he was laid hold of by Christ for, what he's trying to lay hold of that he hasn't attained yet. I press on. There's our dioko again, present active indicative. He calls it the goal, skopos, a noun, according to the goal, for the prize. Preposition eis with the definite article with the noun, ribaion, prize. It's found here and in 1 Corinthians 9:21. It's a synonym for the proverbial crown or wreath. It's a synonym. And so he calls it the goal. The goal of this race is the prize. These athletes aren't running the race just so you can be the fastest. They want the prize. They want to win something. As all these athletes do. They don't want to just win. Win is a means to an end. The end is the prize. The honor and the glory associated with being a winner. Among all of your peers. That's what the goal is. Don't let anyone tell you the SG3 doesn't matter. They don't even know what they're talking about. I don't want any rewards. You probably won't get any. Because you're a dummy and you think those things don't matter. Is that what you do at work? I don't want a promotion. I don't want an increase in salary. I don't want nothing. We work for free, right? I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call. The call upward. I guess you could say the call is klesis is call. The call. Upward is ano, up. And this is to be a directional adverb. Upward. Of God. In Christ Jesus. Positional sanctification. One. I press on, views Paul's life at this juncture, and continues the athletic metaphor of a runner hitting for the finish line. Two. The goal, only here, of course, is the finish line itself. That's the goal. And the finish line is the line between this life, phase two, and the afterlife. That's the finish line. That's determined by God. And whether you live or whether you die, you're the Lord's. Death didn't change that. Nothing can happen to the outer person that can change that you're the Lord's. You're just as much the Lord's dying, dead, or alive. Doesn't matter. It's irrelevant. But the goal, of course, is the finish line itself. Paul reached that goal in his second imprisonment when he was martyred. 2 Timothy. First and second, especially 2 Timothy. For he knew the end was imminent. Just like here, he knew that he was going to get out of this difficult situation with and be released. He knew. So he knew the end was imminent. That was telegraphed to him somehow. My ministry really is over here. It's the end. And he faced the end with full assurance that he qualified himself for the prize, which he calls the crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy 4:8, specifically verses 6 through 8. We'll pick that up after our break.